scripture today will come from 1 John 3rd chapter 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here. Once again, good to see you all and visitors from myself, your honored guest as well. Thank you so much for being here. It enlightens us to see fellow Christians. They told me that they're from Strawberry, Arkansas, and they're from a congregation of the Lord's Church down there. So thank you so much for stopping by and visiting us. And you encourage us with your visits. So thank you so much, and we love you as brethren. So God's love and gifts. God's love and gifts. As we do sometimes, we're going to make this sort of into a two-part lesson, going through the first verse and the first half of the second verse for this portion. And then for this afternoon, since we're having it so close by, we will do the second portion of this section that we just read. So, but to start off here, we need to talk about this love that God has for us. Why is it so important that we understand the love that God has for us? So that we have a willingness to obey His commandments. So that we have a willingness to continue in this life as a Christian. So that we keep on going. So that we endure as we're commissioned to do so by Christ. Of course, have that hope in Christ and love God even also. God has so much love for His creation. In the beginning, He created us. In the beginning, Jesus created us, as we can read in John chapter 1 and Colossians 1, 16, of course, through 18, 15 through 18. We can read how our Savior even created us. We can read how God made the world and everything in it, the universe and everything in it. We know all of our science today. We have all of our abilities to look at through our telescopes at the stars and at the different galaxies, at the different nebulas and all these different things. And we know that all of that shows design. One of the coolest things that I saw on a post the other day, I believe it was on TikTok, was this picture of a butterfly. And it was also a picture of this massive nebula in space, and they look exactly the same. It was a butterfly and a space, you know, a massive, you know, celestial object in space. And, you know, this beautiful elemental thing in space and then a butterfly, and they look almost identical. What does that show you? That shows you design. Another picture I saw, you know, a hurricane, what a hurricane looks like. It's a spiral all the way around. And then you also have, what, a galaxy. What is it? A spiral all the way around, and they look almost identical in their shape, in their figure, in how they're laid out. A galaxy and then a hurricane. Why? Because of design. God created everything. God designed everything. He did that for mankind on this earth that we know. God did that for us. He made all of this for us so that we can have a place where we can live righteously in Him and inherit the reward after this life eternally. We should be thankful for that. We should have our love for our God because He did that for us, because He loves us even first. We need to understand that God wants all men to be saved. One of the most common verses that everybody knows, is John 3:16. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every single man should know that verse because God, and every single woman should know that verse because God gave His Son for us. He wanted us to be saved. He planned everything beforehand so that we could have that salvation through His Son. He has so much love for His people, for His creation, and especially for those who love Him also and who obey Him also. John 14:15, if you love Him, you have to keep His commandments. And that is Jesus speaking, of course. So let's talk about some of this type of love that God has extended to us as Christians. As our text just said there, what manner of love has God bestowed upon us? What manner of love? We'll define some of our terms here as we do often in times. And If you're, of course, taking notes, some of these terms will be defining very clearly for you. Of course, you'll have differentiations based on dictionaries, but we'll stick to the original. That is the Koine Greek. It is a tremendous privilege, though, to be called a child of God. And this is something that we talked about in our class this morning, is that some people treat being a child of God like a side hustle or like something that you can do on the side. That is, you know, like, well, we might get to it, or we might get to that someday, or maybe some year, or, you know, next year we'll start going to church, or, you know, a couple years from now we'll start going to church. You know, they treat God as if He's an afterthought. But God should not be an afterthought. God should be the first thought. Why? Because the life of a Christian and a child of God who wants to go to heaven has God in his thoughts all the time, has God's first and foremost in his mind in his daily life. Why? Because you want to live like Christ, because you want to remain righteous. Stay away from the snares of the devil. Stay away from the snares of sin. You want to live. You want to live after this life. You don't want to go to that place of torment. You want to go to that place of paradise. So what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us to be able to be called children of God, to be able to have that reward in heaven? Because if we're not a child of God, if we don't follow the plan of salvation that we know from the Scriptures, we cannot be a child of God. For to do so, of course, to follow that plan of salvation is the only way that we can become part of Christ's body and become one in the kingdom of God. But it's so sad that so many neglect this privilege that it is to be called a child of God, that it is to be called a son or a daughter of God. So many in the religious world neglect this, and how they do that is because they don't do it God's way. Our evangelism sheets back there, as you read through those, you know, those questions on that table back there, it says God's way right at the top. Why do we say God's way? Because it has to be done that way. There's no choice in the matter. I can't pick and choose a verse. I can't choose this verse over here and you know, choose my entire life to revolve only around that verse in Scripture. I have to use the entirety of the New Testament. Why? Because the New Testament is what applies in my time, not the Old Testament. It's been done away with. Christ nailed it to the cross. We're under the New Testament age now. So what do we follow? The New Testament. We have to live as a child of God under the New Testament, as they did under their testament, the Old Testament. So what manner of love, of course, the Father had in even giving us the New Testament in order to serve God in such a way, in order to be here today and sing songs of praise to Him, in order to remember, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the body that He gave of Himself, His blood washing away our sins, remembering that. Remembering, of course, whenever we give back to God, and of course, every other act of worship, studying God's Word now as we are, and praying to God, doing all these acts of worship because they were given to us to do and commanded of us as the church to do in the New Testament. But behold here is emphatic language. Emphatic language. And what emphatic means is basically like, you know, it's more so of a meaning. It's more so of a meaning, or like an exclamation point meaning. In this verse to explain, of course, as we just read 1 John 3:1, behold means to take notice, to see, to look. It means with urgency in the Koine Greek. So behold what is about to be said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that, what? We should be called children of the Most High God. And of course, you have that second part of that verse there. We will get to it in a moment. But what manner of love? It means a quality of love. It means a type of love. It means a level of love. So how much love does God have for us that He did all what He did for us? That He's patient with us until the end of the age? How much love does God have to be patient with so many generations of mankind from the beginning of time, whenever the Garden of Eden happened, whenever He made all those things? He has to be incredibly and an unlimited type of patience. Unlimited type of love for mankind. And that's what God has for us. What manner of love, what level, what type of love, what quality? The most, the highest, you know, almost unfathomable type of love. You know, we think about maybe if we were in the position of God, and this is just an interesting question of speculation. We think about if we were in that position of God, and we read all throughout the Old Testament how Israel sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And then we think about it today, how we mess up and sin and sin and sin. And we think, you know, if we were in God's position, as far as speculation, you know, what would we do? Would we let Israel just keep on going like that, keep on living and repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting, you know, and just keep messing up again and again and again? Or would we just be done with them? Would we just say, okay, enough's enough? What would we do as a man or as a woman? What would our thought be? Would it be unlimited like God's love is? as God's patience is? Certainly not. God is a God who gives chance after chance, repentance after repentance. As long as we are willing to repent, God forgives us. And that's amazing. That's an amazing type of love that God has. One that Jesus commands of us, even in the New Testament, to love our enemies, to forgive one another 70 times 7. That means perfectly, all the time. You know, each time a brother or a sister comes up and asks for forgiveness truthfully, you forgive them. Every single time. There's not a limit to that. God wants us to follow His ways in that matter. Do we? Of course, that's another question to us all, to our hearts today. So the word has bestowed here, continuing in our verse, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It really just indicates a continuous state of completion, meaning that we are what? Always, always children of God. So there's no end to it. We're not going to stop being children of God. We're going to be children of God until the, you know, eternally. There's not going to be an end to it. And what's the only, of course, condition to that? If we obey His will. If we stop obeying God's will, well, that's why it's conditional. It's a conditional promise. If you want to be heirs of that prize, as Paul talked about, even in the Corinthian letters, if you want to be an heir of that prize, if you want to be someone who receives that reward, you have to follow God's will. You have to do it God's way. You have to be a child of God and therefore a follower of God's will. A follower of Christ's will, even. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Talking about what it means to be called a child of God. What it means to be called a child of God. So put your marker there and turn to 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who begot also, loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? A very, very simple set of verses. And taking all those verses, we can understand that with faith and also works, even as the book of James indicates, that only then, by faith and works, can we eventually inherit that reward in heaven after this life is over. So God gives us that ability as His children. If we weren't able to access the Father through Christ, we wouldn't have that ability. If they didn't have the Old Testament back in that age, they wouldn't have the ability to have heaven. If we didn't have the New Testament, the New Covenant in this age, we wouldn't have the access to God. The God, you know, of who else would we go to? Would we go to, you know, Hinduism or Islam or any of those other ones? Who would we go to? There'd be no one to go to. So the true God, of course, would be off limits to us. So we needed Christ. We needed the New Testament. They back then needed the Old Testament. So, of course, will we follow it is the question. We have commandments today in the New Testament, brethren. We must follow them. If to not do so is, of course, to not be a child of God, to not receive that reward. So much of the religious world like to do this. You'll notice there that it just said in verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. They like to only see that, what I just said there, our faith. They like to only see that the victory that has overcome the world is only our faith, meaning that nothing else has to be done except believing in God. Literally nothing. How sad is that, that they forsook the fluency of the Scriptures? What does the fluency of the Scriptures mean? It means that you take all of the Scriptures, all of the New Testament. So what did we just read? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And then it says what the love of God is. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And then it says whatever is born of God, of course, also involves faith. But what does the most of the religious world do? They stop right there whenever it says the only victory is our faith. And they, you know, completely just forget the rest and leave it up to man's choice. Is that so? Absolutely not. Commandments of God and faith go together, just as hope in God and all these different elements of the New Testament going together. They're fluent. You know, we have to mesh them all together. We don't just pick and choose a verse here and there in order to follow that for our life. We follow the fluency of the New Testament Scriptures. All of it. Every single word. So do we today? Do you today? That is, of course, the question to all of us. So continuing on here, just talking about a little bit more, the word called in this verse, that word called back in our main text, we saw there, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So this word, of course, is mentioned many times in New Testament Scripture. It indicates that we're bearing the name of something, that we're bearing the name of course, in our case, as Christians, who? Christ, that we're bearing the name of Christ. Of course, to bear the name of Christ means that you glorify God in what? Your actions, that you glorify God in how you live. So do we glorify God in how we live? Does this church, does this congregation glorify God in how we conduct our worship here today? We talked about in the book of Amos this morning, you know, that apostate type worship. It wasn't done with the right heart. It wasn't being done ultimately right. Does God accept that type of worship? No. He didn't then. Why would He now? Why would He now? So how sad that most of the religious world tends to forsake that and just think that being a child of God comes only with the belief that God is a thing. Just because I believe that God is a thing doesn't mean that I am one with God. Doesn't mean that I am part of the kingdom of God. How sad it is that most people like to believe that and forget most of the New Testament Scriptures. If you love God, you keep His commandments. Once again, John 14:15. Of course, Revelation 22 and verse 14 is another verse you can add as well to your references. So 1 Peter 4, if you turn there as well. 1 Peter 4:14-16 is another text we can look at. And as I always clarify, when I get up here and preach, I'm not preaching from my own resources. I'm preaching from the Bible. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. This is how the Church of Christ should and does operate if it is a true body of Christ. So 1 Peter 4:14-16. Let's read that together, if you will. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So, how beautiful is it, of course, to be a child of God, to glorify God in your actions, to have the love of God for you and extend that also back to your loving Creator? Why wouldn't we want to follow God? And that's just one of the best questions that I love to ask in debates, maybe even with atheists. Why wouldn't you want to love God? Why wouldn't you want to follow God? What is the purpose of that? Why would you want to not believe in God? You know, what fruit is that? What benefit is that to you? You know, and they say, well, you know, it's not benefit at all. It just is or isn't. Well, still, how does that help you at all? God, who has extended love to you, you can clearly see the design of the universe, and yet you still choose to be ignorant, as Romans chapter 1 says. People serve the creature rather than the Creator. You still choose that rather than to just accept that God exists, understand it, that we didn't just make ourselves and come out of nowhere, as in the last 100 years or 50 years they just developed, you know, the minds of man. They just thought, well, this is how we were created. This is how we were, you know, designed or whatever. And all this design is just pure coincidence. It's just so silly. Why wouldn't you just accept that there is a Creator? Why do you have to fight that so much all of your life and think that man knows much more than a divine being does who created all of this design? You can't tell somebody that space doesn't have design, that this earth doesn't have design. This earth sits in a very specific place in this solar system where it's the only planet within billions of light years that can sustain life that we know of. How silly is it to think that a God didn't make this? That we have emotions, that we have all these types of systems in our bodies, that we have, you know, working cells, we have white blood cells that go through our bodies and eliminate diseases and infections, and our body takes care of itself. And that made itself out of nothing? It's not hard to understand that there's design in it. It's not hard to understand that unless what? You're blatantly ignorant about it. How sad is that? How sad. 1 Corinthians 14, 36-38. And I'd actually like to turn there just because it's actually a really good set of verses for what we're talking about. It's one of my favorites. It really goes right along with Revelation 22, 18, and 19. But it's one of my favorite words here from the Holy Spirit, of course, ultimately. But 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Question. Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What does Paul say here? What does the Holy Spirit say in verse 38? But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Do you think that God knows about the ignorance of mankind? Do you think that He's well aware of the ignorance of mankind today? As He's sitting in heaven, looking at earth, seeing scientists try to prove their own making, as He's looking at that go on, you think that God's happy with that? You think that He sees the ignorance? How silly that is? Yes, obviously. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by what? Romans 1:20. By what? The things that are made. The things that are made. That's the evidence. That's what God indicates as the evidence for Him. Does He need to appear right before us and show us that He exists right now, here and now? No. Why? His invisible attributes are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, so that even His eternal power and Godhead are without excuse. God did cover arguments against Him in the Bible. He did cover scientists who would later in years try to say that they created themselves. He did cover that. So why are we still ignorant to the fact that there is a God? There is a God that loves us, that wants to extend a gift to us, that wants to extend love to us, and as well, He wants that same thing from us. Why do people still remain so ignorant to that fact? So sad. Let's turn now to John 15, if you would, 18 through 19. Just read a few more verses here. John 15, 18 through 19. John 15, 18 through 19. I'm just giving a little bit of a breather for a second. Okay. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Turn back to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. And we're still in verse 1. What are we talking about here? What was that just a reference for? Well, we just read it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Him being Jesus. Him being God, of course. And Jesus even talks about that Himself, making also the claim for Himself, even back in John as we just read. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Does the world love you? Does the world think that you're the greatest thing ever? Do people, do you parade with people about their sins? Do you just, let them think that it's right? Do you, participate with them in different sins or whatever it may be? Do you participate in the evil of this world, in the temptations of the devil? Do you? Do I? That's a question to all of us, to our hearts today. In what way may we be participating in some of these things? Why are we having fellowship with the world when we need to understand that we can only have fellowship with God or we can have fellowship with sin? They cannot go together. Why? 2 Corinthians. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. This is very important. I do not want you to miss it. Please take your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness, verse 15? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Last verse, verse 18, let's just read it. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So not being yoked together with them, not being, you know, having fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, not having fellowship with the darkness, even as we might with the light. We either choose God or we choose sin. So what will you do with your temporary life on this earth? What will you do with the short life that we have here on this earth? We don't know how long we'll live. In many of my lessons that I give from the Word of God, I try to emphasize the fact to be spiritually minded. Why? Because we don't know whenever our life on this earth will pass. We don't know whenever the next day may be our last day. We don't know whenever the pleasures of this earth may mean nothing anymore because we're no longer here. So why do we need to be ready? Because we don't know when that hour is. We don't know when that time is, so we need to be ready all the time. Choose God and live, Christian. Choose God and live, friend. If you're not choosing God in your life today, why not? Why not choose God and live? Why not choose God and be saved as God wants you to be saved? God loves you. God loves you. He loves me. He loves every single one of us. He made this world beautiful, and the thing that corrupts it is what? The sinful acts of man. The sinful acts of man. Was this world beautiful when it was first created? Yeah, it was. It was very, very beautiful when it was first created. The universe was very, very beautiful when it was first created. But what happened here on this earth, back in the Garden of Eden, and what happened thereon for so many thousands of years? Mankind would sin again and again and again. And we still do it today. And most of the world today still chooses sin over God, no matter how many times, no matter how many prophets, no matter how many apostles, disciples, no matter who it is, they still choose sin over God. They choose the broad way of destruction rather than the narrow gate that leads to the way of life. Which one will you choose? Which way will you choose? Will you choose God's way that leads to life? Or will you choose man's way that leads to demise and destruction? The question is to you today, my friends and brethren, if you have any need this morning, if you have needs for prayers or encouragement to yourself or to another, please do let us help you with that. Let us pray with you and take care of you in this way. If you're not a Christian, or as well, of course, repentance of sins, please do also let us get rid of those sins that may be in your life, as we even talked about today. But if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. There's only one way to become a Christian. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. If you believe that today, if you're willing to make that confession with your mouth, let's do it. Let's make that confession. Let's get you baptized, for you have to be baptized as well and repent of your sins first and then be baptized. Be immersed into the water so you can receive that remission of sins and be added to the kingdom of God. And then, what have we talked about this entire time? You follow the commandments of God, you do it God's way, and then you will inherit the heirship that is awaiting you as a child of God. Christians, do you realize what's awaiting you? This life gets us down a lot, gets me down a lot, but do you realize what is awaiting you? Don't get so down about life, because God loves you. God is with you. He wants to take care of you, and He does. He wants you to be His child. So why don't you just love Him back and trust in Him? Let Him guide your life. The choice is yours, brethren, friends. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.